We are looking especially, and we're going to slow down now in Hebrews, and we're going to be looking at Hebrews 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. We have to remember, as we've been going through the book of Hebrews, that this book was written, this perhaps sermon that we looked at, it may be a sermon manuscript. It's written to the Hebrew people. That's the title of the book. And the Hebrew people, and especially the Hebrew Christians, those from a Jewish background of the first century who would have received this letter, were in a tight spot. Their country was under increasing tyranny. It was getting worse and worse. And at the time this was written, Jerusalem was either already destroyed, but it's probably just before sometime, the decades before Jerusalem was destroyed, and the Jewish people lost that land of Israel for thousands almost of years. And this would have been written then to a people who were in danger again of losing their land and of having to flee. And then for a Christian Hebrew, it was even worse. At this time, they were being rejected by their countrymen. You might remember in the Gospels that the Lord Jesus, he warned his people that if you become a Christian, you're going to get kicked out of synagogues and you're going to have to flee from Jerusalem. And so the Hebrew people, and especially the Hebrew Christians, they were going through tough times. They were being rejected by their own families. They were being cast out. And in the midst of that, the book of Hebrews, in a sense, gives them an exit strategy. Do you know what an exit strategy is? Well, right now, you may have heard in the news that the United States is planning on pulling out of Afghanistan. And so they will have an exit strategy. They will give a certain number of months and they're going to pull themselves out of that messy situation for better or for worse. Or corporations will sometimes have an exit strategy because they've got caught up in a bad project. They realize they have to pull back. Well, here, the book of Hebrews, it points us to Jesus Christ as even much more than an exit strategy, as a place and a person of rest, as the hope of salvation. And as we've been working through Hebrews, chapter 1 has shown how he's God, the divine Son. Chapter 2, how he's enthroned, he's greater than angels. Chapter 3, greater than Moses. Chapter 4, he's greater than Joshua. He's the provider of rest. And here we come now to some verses that are focusing us in on top of all we've learned very, very clearly. Put your faith, put your hope, put your trust in Jesus Christ. Don't wander back to the old ways. Don't fall in fear. Don't go to arrogance. Don't go to your works. Don't try to rebuild Zion. And here, that theme is continuing where we looked at greater than angels, greater than Moses, greater than Joshua. Now, he's greater than the high priests, greater than Aaron. And you can see how Hebrews is kind of working through the Old Testament, showing that the whole Old Testament's fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And now it's calling us to hold fast to Jesus, our great high priest. First, we'll look at his greatness. Second, his ascension. Third, his identity. Now here, when it speaks of the high priest, Jesus Christ, it's not just the high priest here. It's the great high priest. The word literally is the mega high priest. And so you see there's adjective, adjective. You know how adjectives modify nouns? Well, here you have the great high priest. And what was a high priest? Well, here clearly we have the superior high priest, the ultimate high priest. Well, in the Old Testament, the high priest was the leader of the tabernacle and then the temple. If you saw a high priest, and you almost picture a high priest walking in here, he would look mystical and strange to you. He had a breastplate with jewels, a crown, all kinds of symbolism all over him in the colors of his robes. He went through rituals day in and day out, cleansings and washings and the correct uniform. And there were all kinds of rules. And there was supposed to be one high priest. Now, because of debates within Judaism at this time, they would have had two or even three and they would have traded terms and things. But there was supposed to be in Israel one high priest, one man who could enter the temple. And on the Day of Atonement, especially, he would go into the Holy of Holies, right into the holy place. and he would sprinkle that blood there. You've probably heard of that. And it was a picture that there was only one who could come into the presence of God and survive. It's interesting that the high priest, before he did that, and every priest, he had to wash. He had to wash. You know that the whole temple, actually, if you would look at the temple and the tabernacle, and you look at the courtyard or the walls, and at the back there was the Holy of Holies and the Holy Place, that special room with the ark. And then, sort of at the center of the temple, but a little more towards the front, was an altar where they'd bring all the sacrifices. But do you know what was in between? What was in between? What was called the Bronze Sea. Exodus 30 verse 20 said that the priests would actually have to wash there before they went into the holy place or die. They had to wash or die. And the point is these priests, they were going through all these rituals, all of these pictures that showed the need to have sins washed away, to be purified and to be brought before they could come to bring actually the prayers and the sins of the people before God. And what they were was intercessors, people who came between. The high priest came between God and men, and he went through all these symbols and these rituals, including washing, before he could come to God for the people. You know that the Old Testament, some people think that we just looked at baptism and we just had a child who was baptized as a symbol of washing before he was brought formally into the covenant community of the church. That's nothing new to the New Testament. The Old Testament is full of baptisms. It's full of washings. There's the flood. The whole world washed. The crossing of the Red Sea is called a baptism. So is the flood in the New Testament. Then there's the crossing of the Jordan River. But then there was also the reality that day in and day out, priests had to wash before they could come to the high place and the holy place of the Lord. And here we have this picture of this high priest. And by the way, the Hebrew people, they would have all these pictures in their minds. That this high priest, he had to be dressed just right. He had to be washed just right. He had to bring exactly the right sacrifices. And he was the one man going through all those rituals and being cleansed who could come into the Holy of Holies. You know, there's rooms that we're not allowed in. There's the bank vault at the back of a bank. Not just anybody can go into that room. Or there's the Oval Office at the White House. Not just anybody could go into that room. Well, it's interesting. In the Old Testament, one of the biggest symbols of being the high priest is that there was this room that nobody could go into except for one man. And he couldn't even go in there most days. Just one day. And he would go in there to make atonement for the people. But here this passage now is pointing us to Jesus Christ as the great high priest who has passed through the heavens. The great high priest. He's brought the sacrifice on the cross. He's made atonement. We looked in chapter 2. He's made propitiation for the sins of his people. And now he's passed through the heavens. And we're going to look at that secondly. So he's the great high priest. He takes the place of all those rituals, all the prayers, all the things that the high priest had to do. It's all fulfilled in Jesus Christ. But then he has passed through the heavens. And that actually relates directly to him being a high priest. Because the picture of the veil, and even you go further back in the Garden of Eden, the picture of the angels blocking the way to the Garden of Eden was a picture that God is high and holy. He's above us and we can't reach him. We can't just go to God. That's what the temple was teaching. You can't just go there by yourself. You can't just walk in. You'll die if you do. And even the high priest can't just walk in. He has to do all these things, wash and bring sacrifices and bring the blood and all of these things. And that was to make the people think, how can you get to God? How can you get to God? You know, many people, even today, they feel that God is distant, that he's out of reach or unapproachable. And one way people deal with that is trying to deny his existence. But the reality is that God, in his high holiness, is beyond our human reach. We can't get to him. He pictures himself to us as being in the heavens, somewhere far above us where we can't see him, beyond the clouds and the sky, and we can't just go up there. And here we are, we're held down by gravity. It pulls us down, we return to the dust, we die. Adam and Eve again kept out of the garden. We can't just go up to God. There's no Tower of Babel. There's no science that can take us to his presence. And people try. They try to use technology to reach immortality or to reach wisdom. But you see, that veil was a symbol, and the heavens above us, even right now, are a symbol that we can't get to God on our own. There's just no way. But here we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, and it's not just the picture of the heavens that's beyond that, behind that. The symbol behind it that a Jew would understand would be the veil in the temple, because the veil in the temple had angels woven onto it. And the picture is that Jesus Christ, in his ascension, he passed through the heavens and he's been able to make the sacrifice. It's all very temple pictures here. Make the sacrifice, like on the Day of Atonement, you may have heard the bull was sacrificed. Jesus made the sacrifice. He was, even before that, he was baptized himself. He went through all the pictures and the rituals, but then even more, he rose again from the dead and he ascended to the heavens. And now he's this perfect high priest who has passed through and has the right hand of God the Father. Jump to Hebrews 7, verse 27. Jesus does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices for his own sins and then for the people's. He did this once for all when he offered up himself. And 7 verse 26 says, such a high priest was fitting for us, who's holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. See, what Hebrews is saying is all those Old Testament pictures and all those symbols, Jesus has come, becoming the great high priest, and he's passed right through even the heavens themselves. He's gone beyond creation, beyond the highest place, and he's gone to the right hand of God the Father, and there he is as a high priest, a great high priest, interceding for believers. And the gospel call is, cling to him. Trust that Jesus Christ, he cut through. Remember all those pictures we looked at last week, the dividing of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and how the word of God cuts. He went to the cross and he died and he became the sacrifice. And when that word cuts into us and our sins are exposed, what do we find out? We find out we don't deserve to go to God. But the hope is that he went through that, and now he has passed through, the perfectly cleansed one, by the power of the Holy Spirit, also right to the right hand of God the Father. So he's the great high priest who's passed through not just a veil, but the heavens themselves. It's interesting that the label or the title that given to him is Jesus, the Son of God. When Hebrews uses the different names of Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, there always seems to be a reason behind it. Jesus was his human name. It's a reminder that this one who has passed through the heavens, truly man. So Old Testament name Joshua, by the way, we'd been looking at that earlier in these chapters. Remember, Joshua conquered Canaan. He led the people through the Jordan and he led them into rest. Well, here Jesus is the new and the greater Joshua, the Jehovah who saves. Joshua means Jehovah saves. Jesus means the same in New Testament Greek. And the picture is here that trusting in Jesus, we have a high priest, a Joshua, a captain, a savior, who's died and risen and ascended. And he is the one who is able now to intercede for us at the right hand of God the Father. You know, you either trust in Jesus Christ to approach God, and we'll look at that more in the next verses, Lord willing, over the next weeks. You either trust in the Lord Jesus and you either enter the heavens, as it were, and come to the Lord God in Jesus, the Son of God, the God-man, the true Son of God, or you try to get there yourself. I believe, and maybe this is just a matter of opinion, but I'm convinced more and more that as we look at the science of our day and the dreams when it comes to technology and trying to save ourselves and live sort of in a cocoon, never troubled by any trials or tribulations. And then you add to that all of the attempts to explore space and the way that some people talk about that. I've even been reading some things lately that those that are exploring space, well, this earth is going to get uninhabitable. And they're right. This earth will get uninhabitable. It will burn one day. But their hope is that, well, somebody will colonize space and we can live on Mars and then somewhere further and further. Beware of these thinkings. They're not very good exit plans. Or even when it comes to the medical world, there can be blessings, and there are many blessings in modern medical technology. But what we're seeing now is a world that claims to be able to save, whether from medical problems or even now talking about immortality and transhumanism and all these strange science fictionish things. Be careful. The government can't save you. The medical world can't ultimately save you from sin. Even all the new space technology cannot bring you up to the right hand of God the Father. Only Jesus, the Son of God, can do this. And you see, there's a temptation to grasp after all the different false Christs, all the different false saviors of our day. And the call of Hebrews, it's an ancient call, but it calls you back. Keep your focus, keep fixed on Jesus Christ. Hold fast your confession. And that's the imperative of this. The command of this passage, hold fast our confession. You see, the danger in these Hebrews is that some of them were sort of one foot in, one foot out of the church. They had heard about Jesus, the Messiah, and they had learned about him, and it was coming together for them. And for a time, perhaps they confessed his name. But here the call is, stick with the Lord Jesus Christ. Hold fast your confession. Hold fast your faith. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you have a high priest who has passed through the heavens, an eternal Savior, a perfect Savior. And as we think about baptism today and being a covenant family, this is important as a message to bring our children. You see, the reality is it's possible that some of the young ones, the children, they live as it were, with one foot in and one foot out of the church. And the false saviors of this world and the hopes of this world kind of begin to reel them in. Or even the complaining begins to take them over. If you think of the Israelites, what kept them out of the promised land? It was murmuring and complaining. And as we look at the challenges right now, whether it is with government or with disease or challenges, there's a great temptation, isn't there, to murmur and to complain that nothing's ever good enough for us. Those are dangers that are really the opposite of clinging to Jesus Christ. And let us model this and teach this to our children, that because we cling to Jesus Christ, we don't need to be carried away by all the changes day in and day out. And we don't need to be clinging to what's going on in this world. It's good to be concerned about what's happening in this world. It's good to be concerned about what government is doing. But when we have this great high priest who has passed through the heavens, that's an accomplishment that's so far beyond what anybody human can offer you, or any nation or any government or any medical professional. This is far beyond. This is where to begin. This is what to cling to. That Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is now in heaven. And so the question is, are you clinging to that confession that Jesus Christ alone saves? Is he your high priest? Do you see that he alone is sufficient for your sins? Are your treasures in heaven? Is your treasure in heaven? Jesus Christ himself, is your heart there? You know, I think we all struggle with this lately, but all the ups and downs of life and all the change, it can reveal where our heart is, isn't it? The things that we focus on too much, and the things that take us through the ups and downs of all the cares and concerns of this life. But the book of Hebrews is calling us, hold fast our confession. Look to Jesus Christ. Trust in him and you will be saved. Amen. Let us pray.